Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
God is so good, man. He brought me a mighty long way, and just it's unbelievable. It's kind of surreal, to be honest with you. I'm just sitting there holding that trophy up, and I'm looking up, and I'm just so thankful.
We refuse to terminate our children because of the lack of societal supports. Women deserve better than abortion.
There's nothing too trivial for God. He doesn't filter out our prayers and hear the important ones first and the not that important ones later. He listens to everything that we say. And this is a completely undeserved gift.
What holds a marriage together for 50 years is not the fact that a man and woman love each other. What holds a marriage together for 50 years is that by the grace of God, a man and a woman went on forgiving each other.
Hello. I want to say that foreigners with English as a second language also love Issues Etc.
It's a sad story. I was unaware of it until, oh golly, probably a couple of years ago. And I've been doing advocacy for life and the protection of the unborn, and had always assumed that my particular religious tradition, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod here in the United States, had been staunchly and stalwartly pro-life for all of its time. But there's some dark, sad, checkered past to review in the Lutheran pro-life movement, especially with what some leading lights of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had to say in the past. Not too long ago, in fact, right around the time of the abortion debate in the United States and the Roe v. Wade decision. So we'll review some of that history, and we will talk about the past and the present of the of Lutheran support for the pro-life movement a little bit later here on Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Peter Scare will join us in about a half hour. We're going to be talking with him about the Lutheran pro-life movement, past and present, good, bad, ugly. In the meantime, it's the Issues Etc. comment line and your email, if I'm not mistaken. Pastor Joel Basile will join us a little bit later. He's written a remarkable new book about the Lord's Supper as a mark of the church. He says it is a vanishing mark of the church, sad to say, in some sectors. We'll find out what he means by that. And then Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us in the last few minutes of the program to talk about the victims of the sexual revolution. She has her own story to tell as well. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Now, we also, in addition to our regular live broadcast line, our studio line, have the Issues Etc. comment line, and that is a line that we leave open 24/7 for all of our listeners, but especially our beloved on-demand listeners who listen out of real time and have questions, comments, show suggestions, and criticisms. That number, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. You can call that anytime with a question, a comment. If you have, even if you're listening to something weeks or months late, we still like to hear the questions and the comments, show suggestions, and criticism. 618-223-8382. Let's begin with some feedback on last week's interview with Ken Samples on end times teachings.
Hi, I'm calling about the segment with Ken Samples, Understanding Christian End Times Teaching, and I just wanted to add a word of caution and get your thoughts on what could be labeled revelation reductionism, sort of agreeing on what we can agree, some high-level things, and just kind of acknowledging that we really can't understand the details or leave plenty of room for other interpretations. I used to hold that belief for the longest time. But as I kept reading more and more commentaries and things from authors who had different viewpoints of the end times, you could see how it just shapes and bleeds their understanding and interpretation of other areas of Scripture. The error just doesn't stay in Revelation. And as I kept finding it more and more, it really just made me think we've got to we've got to take a firmer stand and really educate ourselves. And to that end, I wanted to highly recommend Lewis Brighton's commentary on Revelation. I have shelves full of commentaries on Revelation, the commentaries on commentaries, but this one really stands out. And I know he's been on your show. They have one for the scholars and with the Greek language. They also have one for the layman without the Greek from the Revelation popular commentary series. And so with these great resources, I really think we can get a handle on the book of Revelations and be able to answer and have some, you know, to resolve these issues. Thank you. Keep up the good work.
I highly recommend Dr. Lewis Brighton's commentary on the Book of Revelation from the Concordia Commentary Series. It's really unparalleled, in my opinion. It approaches it in a thoroughly scholarly way, in a thoroughly Lutheran way as well. So I highly recommend it. We've actually interviewed him many times on issues surrounding Revelation, on particular issues, particular passages. So in the past, he's been a very frequent guest on those issues of the end times. We've also spent a lot of time with people both inside and outside Lutheranism on the issue of the end times. Been pretty careful critics of premillennial dispensationalism, in particular with a variety of guests, in particular Kim Riddlebarger, who's written that great book called The Case for Amillennialism. He happens not to be a Lutheran, but he shares about 99% of a biblical teaching here on amillennialism. So the interview with Ken Samples was not an attempt to engage in any kind of doctrinal minimalism or, you know, just agreeing on the superficial things and then to concede somehow we can't understand the details. In fact, I think I'm safe in saying, I won't speak for Ken, but I think I'm safe in saying, at least for myself, that I think one can understand the details. Lewis Brighton's commentary is evidence of that. One can understand the details. You don't have to settle for mere agreement on superficial matters when it came to the end times. But the purpose of that interview with Samples was not to advocate for any one position on the end times, although I do and Ken does, and we happen to advocate for the same position, amillennialism, on the end times. We were doing a primer on the broad spectrum of teachings among Christians in the end times. So we started with what distinguishes Christian eschatology, end times teachings, from non-Christian eschatology, and then we examined in as impartial way as we could manage in the course of that conversation with him, the various schools of thought on the end times and because that's the purpose of the book that he wrote. He's just trying to give you a survey of the teachings. If you talk to him, he will tell you he's amillennial. He even says it in the book. But the purpose of the book and the purpose of the conversation was simply to give a survey of these things, not to say, look, we don't know what the details mean, so let's just agree on the broad basics. Now, what we did do in the course of that conversation was also we said that there are some things, yes, there are, some things upon which all Christians do agree. They're very few when it comes to the end times, but they do agree on these things. So let's remember that, even as we do, as we ought to do, criticize what I think is really an extremely destructive, when it comes to premillennial dispensationalism, an extremely destructive way of understanding the end times, destructive of faith, and even worse, a destructive way of reading the Bible, a way of reading the Bible that substitutes Israel for Christ and fails to acknowledge that Christ is, to use the words of Kim Riddlebarger, the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy, including the end times prophecy there. So if you go back and listen to the interview that we did with Ken Samples, that's intended as just kind of a survey of what Christians generally believe about the end times, the various schools of thought that obviously disagree with one another. And if you want to hear, you know, what it is that I believe, or you want to hear what it is that you ought to believe on the basis of Scripture, you can go back to those interviews with Dr. Lewis Brighton or with Ken Riddlebarger or any of the other end times eschatology conversations that we've had here on Issues, Etc.
Hello. I listened to your interview with Pastor McCain on the third use of the law, and I found it very interesting. Pastor McCain seems to have a different perspective on the third use of the law than some of your other guests, and I liked what he had to say. One thing stuck out in my mind, however. Pastor McCain affirmed that the law always accuses, but he was okay with ending a sermon with law. How do we reconcile these two ideas?
Well, that's a very, very good question. Now, I don't know, I can't speak for Paul, but I don't know if he would say that he would be okay with ending a sermon on the law in particular. I think rather he would say that there is room after the gospel's been preached for Christian instruction. I can't imagine any Lutheran saying, you know, you just end on the law. And yes, the law accuses, and you just leave people accused. I can't imagine anyone saying that, much less Pastor McCain. He's saying he's simply trying to argue for what the confessions argue for, which is there is a place for proper Christian instruction, which is law. It is law. The so-called third use of the law, which, yes, does also accuse. Now, there are some passages from Luther where he talks about this third use as being kind of an attenuated law, a law that's been, because the gospel's been preached, it's been emptied of its ability to kill. I don't think those hold a lot of water, to tell you the truth. I'll just tell you where I come down at in terms of actual preaching. I've never been able to bring myself to end a sermon on the law. Just can't do it. Now, part of that is the force of habit. Part of that is the, just in terms of pure communication, the last thing a preacher says in the pulpit is often one of the only things that the hearers remember. Not that they don't remember other things, but it may be one of the only things they remember. So preachers who say, look, now I preach the law to you, we got that out of the way, let me give you a list of things to do, run the distinct risk. And if that's where they end, here's your to-do list, see you tomorrow. Or see you next week. They run the distinct danger of taking away with the left hand what they attempted to give with the right, or comforting people with the gospel and then throwing the law right back on top of them. Because again, the law always accuses. But Pastor McCain, I think, would be quick to point out the law always accuses, but it doesn't only accuse. Which is, again, another very solid principle drawn up from the Lutheran confessions. It does also instruct, and we shouldn't shy away from the fact that the law teaches Christians, that Christians can hear the instruction of the law, never without being accused. The law will always, see, that's my problem. It's not the law's problem. The reason the law always accuses is not because the law is a big fat meanie, or it isn't what God wants to say, or it isn't God's word, or something like that. The reason the law always accuses is because it always finds something in me to accuse. It's my problem, not the law's problem. So even as the law accuses, it can also instruct the Christian. Even as the law instructs, it also accuses the Christian. And you never really, that's part of living on this side of the resurrection. The law will always find something in you to accuse. But the Christian doesn't reject it for that reason. He doesn't stop his ears to it for that reason. He says, you know, the law can also instruct me too, even while it accuses. I think that's the position that Pastor McCain advocates and the position that the confessions advocate. We'll be right back.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're responding to your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line that you can call anytime you want, day or night. It will always answer. You can always make your statement, make your response, state your question, your show suggestion, whatever it is. We want to hear it all. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Here's a comment from yesterday's teaching on Christ's descent into hell.
Hi, this is Trent calling from Corvallis, Oregon. I just had a comment, perhaps a question as well for Pastor McCain, who's speaking about the formula of Concord. He mentioned that there hasn't been an outbreak of controversy concerning Christ's descent into hell since, I guess the time of the Confessions. But it seems to me that perhaps some have termed it sort of Bronze Age Lutheranism bucks at the notion that that Christ might that Christ descended into hell, led forth the train of captives, and you know the whole harrowing of hell motif. It seems to smack a bit too much of Romanism or Eastern Orthodoxy or something anathema to Lutheranism. I think especially of Thomas Kretzmann, who in his commentary, which my spiritual director has told me at one point was considered nearly canonical among Missouri Synod Lutherans, sort of condemns that view as beyond the pale, that view again being that Christ harrowed hell and led forth a train of captives to heaven. As the sort of contemptible Roman view. I was just wondering perhaps if you could comment on that, the nature of that particular adiaphoron. Thanks. Appreciate all the work you do.
Well, I think you're right to put it in the category of adiaphora because it's, at least in a narrow sense, because the Confessions leave the question as to what Christ did there somewhat unanswered. They refer to, as if you listen to that interview with Pastor McCain, they refer to a sermon that, or maybe a sermon or two that Luther preached, where Luther talks about Christ goes essentially on a victory parade to hell, where he would go and declare his victory in his death over Satan and all of his enemies. And I think Luther's certainly aware of the fact that there are a lot of, and I think Pastor McCain put it in terms of theories about Christ's descent into hell. There are some that we just outright reject, that he went there to suffer. The Confessions reject this because they want to say, look, as Pastor McCain said the other day, it is finished means it is finished. It doesn't mean, okay, this part's finished, now I got to go do something else. It means it is finished. Salvation hangs upon the declaration of Christ from the cross that sins are atoned for, that no more suffering is necessary. The sacrifice is complete. All we wait for at that point is the resurrection. And Christ takes the opportunity of his death to essentially parade his victory on behalf of all mankind before his enemies. Now, you raise the question of the emptying of hell, which, wow, it's really strong in some of our hymns. You get the impression that Christ descends into hell to essentially empty it of its captives. And there are passages there that remain what shall I say, somewhat obscure. When he ascended on high, he led in his train captives and gave gifts to men. The picture there almost seems to be that, and often you need to understand that the New Testament understands Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension in one continuous movement. The book of Hebrews does this. In fact, the book of Hebrews doesn't even mention Jesus' resurrection. It mentions a resurrection from the dead, the final resurrection, but it never mentions Jesus' resurrection explicitly. It talks about his death and his exaltation, including in his exaltation, of course, his resurrection. So that's the kind of picture that he descends into hell to lead forth these captives. What does that mean? Bible doesn't explain it. The confessions say, look, the best we can do is simply to affirm what the creeds say and not attempt a further explanation since the Bible doesn't explain it itself. Does that leave out of the realm of possibility theories about what happened? I don't think so, but those have to be understood as speculation. They can't be set there to bind consciences, which is why I say it's a good reason to classify that as an adiaphora. We don't bind consciences on these things. I do rejoice in the hymnody that pictures Christ breaking the bars of hell asunder and leading forth captives unharmed. And it evokes a picture in my mind that I think has some biblical basis, but I'm not going to pen a doctrine over it. I simply can't, because Scripture doesn't.
Pastor Todd, this is in regard to predestination or election again. This is drawn from R. Reed Lessing's commentary on Isaiah 40 to 55, page 220. And he points out that in election, we are not saved from, but toward being participants in God's purpose. We are drafted into God's army, adopted as God's sons, purchased to be God's servant, formed as God's instrument toward the salvation of many. The purpose of election is not to exclude some, but through the chosen, Abraham, Israel, and ultimately Christ, to save all. God called one person, Abraham, to the end of blessing all the people of the earth. Israel was elect to be a covenant people with a mission to the world as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Christ, all may be saved. New Testament believers are chosen to bring this message to the world. So this is, I guess, in the way of a show suggestion about the purpose of election, because I've never heard this expressed this way before, and it really strikes me as being spot on and a great help in understand what God's purpose is in election. It's not towards the salvation of one, but it is towards the salvation of all. Thank you.
Well, I think as far as you go there, I agree. I agree. And I think it's a good suggestion. Thank you very much for it. Maybe we'll get Dr. Lessing on to explain what he means. Maybe an Old Testament treatment of predestination and how it is fulfilled in Christ would be a good conversation to have with Dr. Lessing. What we do want to avoid, and I just feel the need to lay out this caution, what we do want to avoid is to take predestination completely out of the realm of comfort for the individual Christian and say, well, it's just kind of a corporate thing and not intended to say anything to the individual. And the reason we can't do that is because that's simply not what Scripture does. Scripture always addresses the issue of predestination as an only comforting doctrine for believers, an only comforting assurance that you say, well, did Jesus die for me? Yes, he died for me because he was dying for the whole world. And Scripture says, you want to know something. It's been a secret up until this point, but we can tell you now that from before the foundation of the world, God purposed in Christ to save you. And that purpose he will carry through all the way to the end, surely out of his own mercy. And people always want to muddy it with, well, but what about those he did not choose? Scripture does not speak to that issue. And so the good Lutheran principle is where Scripture speaks, we speak, and where Scripture is silent, we remain silent.
This is Doug Howard in Gallatin, Tennessee. Issues, etc., has really been a blessing to me over the last few years. It's helped me to understand what it means to be a confessional Lutheran after converting from American evangelicalism. I recently got accepted into Concordia Irvine's MA in theology program, where I plan on focusing on apologetics. Your shows with guests like John Ward Montgomery, Rod Rosenblatt, Greg Kuchel, and Craig Evans have helped spark my interest in defending the faith. It also helps having a good pastor who lets me borrow his theology books. Your show has helped me play catch up over the years. Keep up the good works. Thanks, guys.
All right. Thank you very much. Thanks for the kind words. Anytime you want to leave, we have it all, the comment line open for anything, but we always welcome people saying, look, what does issues, et cetera, mean to me? What has it meant to me? How do I use it? How does it benefit me? You can leave that at our comment line, 618-223-8382. We're always happy to hear that stuff, too. Oh, by the way, you know, you hear at the near the end of every one of our open themes, our little montages that we put together every week, truck drivers love issues, et cetera. Mail carriers love issues, et cetera. There's a new one there. Foreigners who have English as a second language also love issues, et cetera. The comment line is a great place to leave those. If you're, we have moms love issues, homeschooling moms. We have organists love issues, et cetera. Leave it there at the issues, et cetera comment line. Yours, according to your vocation. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. We'll be right back with Dr. Peter Scare. Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
In a Midwestern town not far away, against the encroaching forces of darkness, theologians gather. Saunders, Kuhlman, Ziegler, Masaki, and more. At Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Register at acelc.net because...
You must unlearn what you have learned.
Join the cause at acelc.net.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Talk radio for the Christian worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation. Including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.